ones who are here. Oh, that was a real logical statement to make, okay? So if you're not here, raise your hand. All right. The announcements, all right? I'm trying to keep this shorter tonight. In fact, we've got a little text to read through. And so instead of me putting it on the board, we'll just read it in the scripture as we go through, and I think it'll work fine. And then immediately following, singing, okay, practice for the December 9th, okay, the choir will practice. On next Sunday, coming up, breakfast from about 9 to 10:30, we'll be serving. I know somewhere it says 8:30 to 10:30, but nobody comes at 8:30 anyway. So come at 9 and invite anybody you want to. That's kind of the purpose of it. But tell them this, there's a free service with every meal. Okay. Next Wednesday, we're planning to have a guest speaker. Next Wednesday. This will be good, because you don't know who the guest is. This has been in the works for a long time, actually. It's my brother who has spoke before on Sundays, and he is taking a class at online from Liberty University. And part of the requirement is that they tape record video record him giving a lesson to a legitimate group. So in other words, what they don't want is they don't want people just talking to their own kids and their family. You know, they want that. And the course next semester is going to have an evaluation. So he has asked if we could do that, and he'll have the printout, and we'll have to evaluate it. And they also want to pan the audience so that they see that there's people that he's actually talking to, so that he's not in the closet. So I told him, you know, we can do that. I think we can. How about if we put some mannequins just as a joke? And he said, no, I don't know. He doesn't know these people well enough to do that. So... Well, that'd be funny, wouldn't it? Just have them pan some mannequins, and then later we'll get show them the real thing and see what that does for the grade. Well, at any rate, that's next Wednesday. And so show up. Steve actually puts a lot of work in these. He's been preparing for this for his class for a long time, so it should be I forgot to ask him what he's talking about, but I'll ask him if I think of it. Then Sunday, okay, breakfast, then Steve, then the 9th, we have our program at 10:30, followed by a potluck, okay? And now, who can we thank for potlucks? Didn't we have some state rep that went to bat for potlucks? Your neighbor. Yeah, didn't he run for, what was his name? He's the guy that will spend all that money. Not Dean Johnson, the other guy. Junkie, Al Junkie. He went to bat for, no, he was a rep. He's a state rep. Something like that. Yeah, where you got to have... So anyway, he's good for something, I guess. Okay. That's the 9th. No, that's the 9th. That's the 9th. We'll have a potluck right after the program. And then after that, we'll go right back to our regular schedule. We may have a missionary speak on a Wednesday night. We'll iron that out, okay? You have to ask Gene about that. What's his name? I forgot.
Brent.
Brent. Yeah, okay, Brent, that comes back to me. Okay, all right, very good. And he sounds just like you on the phone. I call there and he answered the phone. I ask, is your mother there? I mean, is your wife there? No, I ask him, who did I ask? I forget. Anyway, okay, let's begin with Hebrews chapter 13. And Sunday, we will be speaking on tongues this Sunday. So it kind of ties up, and then we'll kind of try to wrap up chapter 14. Then we'll take the week off for the program. I won't be speaking a message on tongues for the Christmas program. That would do it. But this Sunday we'll take a look at that with the tongues and the Jewish connection. Okay. All right. In the meantime, we are going through Hebrews chapter 13, and we're on points number 9 and 10. If you remember, the outline was 13 out of 13, and we're only on 9 and 10. So we'll finish 9 and 10 right now. So let's pick it up in verses 15 and 16 of Hebrews chapter 13. All right, and verse 15, we read this: "By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually." So what is this sacrifice? And we made a comment about the fact that all of us have heard, in light of so much that God has given to you, you better cough up, right? And we've got that. Now, in the light of that, there is, God has done a lot for us, and he has sacrificed for us. So how do we cough up? How do we sacrifice or give anything back to God? And when we stop and we think about that, in the light of grace, what do you have that you can give to God? What do you have that God needs? What do you have that God even wants? And that's a pretty humbling answer when we really get down to it. And the fact of the matter is that we as sinners have nothing to give to God. He has everything to give to us. We need him. He doesn't need us. But yet in his grace, he gives to us anyway. And so what does God want in return? He wants, well, let's read the verse. In verse 15, he says this, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. In light of all that God has done for us, the first thing God wants from us is a thank you. He wants us to have that thankful attitude. And not only does it say a thankful attitude here, it says with our lips. And and I know that as we stop and we think of the lips and what we say, I'll have something to say about that. But that's not where it ends. It goes on to say in verse 16, and verse 16 and 15 kind of go together. In verse 16 is the 10th point. A giving church, a benevolent church. And it says, but to do good and to communicate. Now, in the King James, that word communicate means to give, okay, distribute, all right? Forget not, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, here's the idea. The idea is this. God has given you so much, and he shared so much. Here is how we should respond to that. We, number one, should be thankful. Number two, we should also be what? Not stingy. We shouldn't be, we should be giving, just like God was giving. And there are some interesting points that we'll take a look at in this. And I mentioned in this passage right here, back at verse 15, says, the fruit of our lips in giving thanks. But look with me, if you would, at Matthew chapter 15. And in Matthew chapter 15, we've got a story and an event that takes place with Jesus Christ and his disciples, and by the point in time where we're through Matthew or up to Matthew chapter 15, Jesus has all his disciples in place. He's committed. He's accomplished several miracles, lots of miracles, in fact, at this particular point. And he has ruffled feathers. In fact, the Pharisees are upset with Jesus at this point, and they're really not happy at all. And they accuse him of breaking the law. And Jesus, by the way, is not trying to rub it in and be unnecessarily obnoxious to the Pharisees by performing miracles on the Sabbath day. But he's trying to prove a point. And the point that he's proving is this: he is the Lord of the Sabbath. And in fact, in one point where he healed someone, the Pharisees said, "You shouldn't be working on the Sabbath." And Jesus said this, and the law allowed this: "Which one of you who had a cow that fell in a well wouldn't pull it out on the Sabbath?" Did you know that the a law allowed you to pull your sheep or your cow out of a well on the Sabbath day? And they knew that. You didn't wait till the next day to pull your cow out. That wouldn't even make horse sense, would it? Or, well, they didn't have horses, okay, but you follow what I'm saying. And so Jesus said, which one of you wouldn't pull your cow out of the well? What's more important, a cow or a human being? Would you pull a human being out of the well if they fell in on a Sabbath day? No, you'd wait till the next day, and if they die, too bad for them, but we're not working on the Sabbath. And this is how ridiculous the Pharisees were getting when they tried to make the point to entrap Jesus. And as time has gone on, the Pharisees had developed a law on top of the law, okay? And in other words, all these rules to make sure that we don't break the law. And Jesus called them traditions. And these traditions became very, very important to the Jews. For example, women could not look in a mirror on the Sabbath day. Now, the law never said that. In fact, nobody was supposed to look in a mirror on the Sabbath day. Why not? Because if you looked in a mirror on the Sabbath day and you saw a hair out of place, now maybe not all of you, but some of you, may be inclined to comb your hair. Not me, but somebody else may be inclined to comb their hair and do some work on the Sabbath and break the Sabbath. So the best thing to do is not to tempt yourself. So let's make a rule to help us not break the law. And they had literally books of these rules that went along that were really became extra biblical. In fact, and when we stop and we think about that, before we're too hard on the Pharisees, I might just say that the Apostle Paul said this: don't make provision for the flesh. We all remember that verse someplace, right? It's somewhere in the Bible. Don't make provision for the flesh. What did Paul mean when he said that? And giving credit to the Pharisees here at this particular point, here's how I would apply that. In fact, I've done this. There was a person I was talking to, and they had they were a recovered alcoholic. And on the Iron Range, there's lots of bars around, and a lot of the bars have apartments above the bar. And people would rent an apartment and live above the bar. It doesn't make them a drunk. But in this case, I told this person, you know something? You have a weakness with alcohol. Yeah, I do. Then there is a principle in the Bible that says this: don't make provision for the flesh. In other words, if this is your weakness, then don't cater to your weakness. My advice is don't rent an apartment above a bar. Now, some of you may not do that anyway, but that's for other reasons, all right? But that's beside the point. My point was this. If you're going to be around it, it's going to tempt your flesh. And because you're weak in that area, it could lead you astray. You with me on that? Now, the Pharisees took that principle, the same principle, and they made a law out of it. But what they did is this. You look in a mirror, you're breaking. That's as bad as breaking the law. If you rent an apartment above a bar, paw, you're going to hell. Where's that in the Bible? I mean, that's really pushing it, isn't it? I mean, let's get real, folks. And I know that there are people that we develop traditions and we make law and rule out of them that is unbelievable. Well, one of the traditions they had was this. You didn't eat without washing your hands. Now, you can read the Ten Commandments and you'll never find anything about washing your hands before you read or eat. But they had this. And so in chapter 15, we read this. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders?" Verse 2, "For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." Now, Jesus knew where their heart was coming from, but he'll address the dirty hands in a second with his disciples. But he answered the scribes and said this, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" And that's very interesting. Here the tradition was leading people to actually violate the direct command of God. And here's the example. "For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whoever shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me." Now, this gift was called a korban in the at this particular time. And what it was this. And we're talking about giving here, all right? So here is a wrong motive for giving. And it's kind of interesting. Today, there's a lot of organizations that say, you know, when you die, we'll help you put us in your will. And you know, if a person wants to do that, put an organization in their will, that's entirely up to them, I guess. But here is what the Jews did. They put their estate in a will, and said, "When I die, everything is going to go to the temple. And if everything goes to the temple, then I don't have to support my parents with anything that has already been gifted. So that takes it out of my responsibility to take care of my parents when they're old." And as most of you know, or should know, the Social Security plan in the Old Testament was this, very simply. I took care of you the first 20 years of your life. You take care of me the last 20 years of mine. Kids, you with me on that? That's how it was supposed to be. So here the kids grow up. They don't want to take care of mom and dad. Let them take care of themselves. Let them, we'll put them in a rest home someplace or something like that. Here, and let Social Security pay for it. Because we're not doing it. We're going to donate our money to the church. And any of that money can't be used. It can't be touched. We'll put it in trust. Now, I've got to live until I die. So guess what? I can use the trust to support myself. That's logical. So I live off the trust, and I don't have to support anybody else with the trust because I put it in this will, in this trust. And this was a tradition that was developed by the Pharisees. Well, I wonder why. It certainly did appeal to people. And they're worried about washing hands. And they make a big deal about that. it kind of gives meaning to straining at a, what's that saying? We strain on a gnat and swallow a camel. All right? But ye say, verse 5 again, whosoever shall say to his father or mother is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Free from what? The responsibility of honoring their father and mother. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now the point I want to make is this, is that in Hebrews 13, it said, with your lips give thanks. And it specifically said lips. Here, Isaiah, and Jesus is quoting Isaiah and saying this, with people's lips, they are saying the right thing. Guess what? I've willed all my estate to a godly cause. Aren't I a spiritual person? And Jesus just called him a hypocrite. You with me? And so it's the heart relationship here, you hypocrites. Verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And I might just say it is very important, folks, that we stay biblical with the principles that we follow. Now, getting back to the Pharisees, and getting back to that principle of don't make provision for the flesh. There may be things in your life that you have a weakness. We all have weaknesses. And it might serve us well that we avoid certain places, we avoid certain people, we avoid certain shows on TV, and we kind of discipline ourselves because of the weakness of our flesh. You understand what I'm saying? But we understand why we're doing that. You need to understand why you're doing that. And it is not to make a rule and put it on everybody else. And that's typically what happens. And the flesh will do it, I would say, almost every time. You know, I got these six things I never do, and they really help me be a good Christian. We've probably all heard people talk like that. In fact, they work so good for me, I think they should work for you too. In fact, I'm going to make a motion, and we're going to put that in the church constitution, and by George, anybody that's associated with this church, they're going to have to follow these five or six things that help us all be good Christians. And to tell you the truth, folks, I have read church constitutions, And the only thing I'm off on is the six aren't long enough. They've got 9 or 10 things that is required to be part of the church. And you ask, well, where do you find that in the Bible? Well, it's not in the Bible directly, but it really helps you be a good Christian. And us as our spiritual doctors and mentors and teachers, we are going to lay the ground rules to help you. And if you live this life that we say, you then will become a good Christian. And here is what Jesus is saying. He's saying if your heart is right, you'll understand the principle. You'll understand your weakness, that you're a sinner. And you'll take steps because of your love for Jesus Christ and your thankfulness for what you have in him. And let's read on, verse 10. And he called the multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that, now, and get this point, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defiles the man. And now just think about what Jesus is saying right there. They're saying eating polluted food, that defiles you. And this is such a confusing point with people. Verse 12, then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But Jesus answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. It's kind of interesting, isn't it, that here the disciples were very concerned about not offending the ministerial association. Because those people, you know, they have influence. And it's very important that they think well of me, and they think well of the church, because they carry weight around town. And Jesus said the ministerial association in Jerusalem is like the blind leading the blind, and they're both going into the ditch. Don't you worry about them. Leave them alone. Quote from Jesus in Matthew 15. Verse 15, then answered Peter and said, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus says, are you also yet without understanding? Do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into your belly and is flushed out the toilet? Oh, they didn't have toilets. They had the draught in those days. Verse 18, but those things which proceed out of the mouth. Now, what comes out of your mouth? Thanksgiving, doesn't it? That was one of the things that was supposed to in Hebrews chapter 13, praise of your lips. But that's not the only thing that comes out of your mouth. There can be some pretty nasty comments that come out of our mouth. There can be some real put-downs that come out of our mouth. And here is the point that Jesus is making. He's saying this, but those things, verse 18, which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands, how Mickey Mouse can you get? And that's what religion does. It gets pretty Mickey Mouse. We major in the minors, and we don't even know what the majors are. And this is the point that Jesus is making. So as we stop and we consider that, let's take a look at giving. And there's some interesting verses in the Bible, and I've got one in Psalms that I looked at, and so let's take a look there at Psalms chapter 37. In Psalms chapter 37, we've got this to say, God through David had this to say here. Verse 21. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again. And really, in a way, that's talking about theft and using people. Wicked people use people. And here the point is, we'll borrow and we won't pay it back. By the way, Paul said this in Romans chapter 13, owe no man anything but to love. And the Apostle Paul is not talking about it's a sin to have a mortgage. That isn't what he's talking about at all. What he's talking about is this kind of thing right here. We borrow and we forget about it because we're so self-centered that we forget. And sometimes it's not even a deliberate theft. But I'll tell you what, if you borrow something and you forget about it, that is not right. And we're all a little bit, well, I shouldn't talk for you. I'll talk for myself. I sometimes do that. I'll borrow something with every intent to give it back, and I forget. In fact, I heard somebody tell me once about another pastor around that says, if you ever loan that guy a book, you'll never get it back. If you ever loan him anything, you'll never get it back. And I don't know if he just is that forgetful or I don't know. The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous. Now, the word but right there, that conjunction of contrast, showeth mercy and does what? And gives. That's interesting. And then in verse 22, it says, "For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand." And this is very important, this principle right here, particularly with the next verse. We live in a day when if you turn on Christian, so-called Christian, network, all right, you'll hear people talk about the prosperity gospel. In fact, there's one guy, what's his name? Which one? There's a Murdoch, okay? And I don't watch him much, but I'll tell you what, I have never heard that guy ever talk about anything. Has anybody ever heard him more than once? Have you ever heard him on any other topic than give your way to riches? The reason you are not wealthy is because you haven't learned to give to God first. And who is God? Apparently he is, because we take up an offering. You ever notice that about people? We'll take up our offerings for God, and I pass the plate. Think about that. Giving to me and giving to God is not the same thing. When we give to a ministry, we're giving to a ministry that we believe will honor God. Does that make sense? And we got to keep that straight in our thinking. And we look at this, and verse 24 says, "Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down." Who, in case who falls? The righteous man who's giving. There is no guarantee that if you give, you're going to get rich. There is no guarantee. In fact, take heart. David says this, "I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Now, what does that mean? That means this: God will take care of his own. But Jesus also said this, "Be content with food and raiment." And I'll tell you what, you can get on TV and wear $1,000 suits and actually brag about it. And Murdoch does. He says, "I used to dress like you until I learned the secret of giving. And when I gave, I got rich." You can get rich if you give. Well, where do I give? Ha, oh, funny you would ask. It's interesting. And then when people give and they don't get rich, then he adds, "Oh, you got to give in faith. You don't have enough faith." So they always blame the giver, just like the person that won't get well. It's all your fault. Psalm 31. Now hold that thought in verse 25, and let's take a look at some other verses in the New Testament, and we'll kind of put this thing together. And let's go right to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And while you're turning there, I'm going to turn to 1 Thessalonians 5, and I'm going to mention this. And this has to do with thankfulness and what comes out of our heart. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says this, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." And the reason I bring that up is because we're often... people actually often are interested in what is the will of God for me. And my answer to that is this, is that most of the time, because when we think of the will of God, it's where does God want me to be a missionary? Where does God want me to live? You with me on that? These are the things that we think of when we think of the will of God for us. Should I go and start a church someplace? Should I do this? And yet, if we are faithful in the black and white, now in your Bible, it's black print on white. This is the will of God for you, that you be thankful. How about starting there? And I'll tell you what, if you're not thankful, you're out of the will of God, according to the Apostle Paul. I don't care what you do. Don't think that makes you a spiritual Christian. There are some things that are black and white. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 4, I'll read it for you if you want to, or I'll read it, you can just listen. In the beginning of the chapter, in verse 3, he says this, "For this is the will of God." Black on white. I'm seeing it, all right? "Even your sanctification," and then he explains it, "that ye abstain from fornication." Now think about that. You know, there are some things that you don't have to pray about, folks. I wonder if this is the will of God for me, so I'm going to pray about this. And when we went through Corinthians, we noted that the word fornication there was that word porneia, and it was a pretty big umbrella word that included all kinds of immoralities, including adultery, what we call fornication, all right, between unmarried people, pornography, all kinds of things, all right, that are sexual perversions. That's what he's talking about. Now, I'm gonna tell you this right here. According to this verse, you want to read some pornographic material? You say, "Well, I don't know if God wants me to do that. I better pray about that." Save your time. Black on white. This is the will of God for you. Abstain from it. Does that make sense? Young people. In fact, heard today, I just caught it on the news, that 20% of couples aren't married in this country. And it's growing. And it's older couples. And Social Security and all those reasons have that. And in fact, I knew of a guy, he claims to obey the Bible. And I don't know where he's coming from. And in fact, my younger brother, who's coming, talked to him. He says, "I can't believe this. This guy divorced his wife and they're living together so they can collect more Social Security." And he's arguing from the fact that that's only for the state, this marriage license and all of that. In the Bible times, all you did is you just shacked up and that's what made you a man and a woman. Folks, that is not true. That is not true. Jesus, with the woman at the well, said this. How many husbands did she have? Pardon? Yeah, before that, though, how many did she have? Yeah, six or something like that. And he says, "And the guy you're with right now is not your husband." Pardon? Yeah. And she's there, "Whoa, is this guy a prophet or something? She knows about my sin?" What's the point? The point is this, is that there are some things, young people, you don't have to pray about. One of them is shacking up. Save the time. It's wrong. And if you want to pray about it, go to the Word of God, and I'll tell you what your answer is right here. This is the will of God for you. Abstain from fornication. That's what it says. I point that out, that there are some clear things that are the Word of God, and one of them is to be thankful, and that is thankfulness. Let's look now at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and in chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Corinthian church, and this is the second letter. And there might have been more letters written to the Corinthian church, maybe one in between 1 and 2 Corinthians. We're not sure. It never made the canon of Scripture. But what he's talking about is this. He's talking about the grace of giving. And he's talking about the churches in Macedonia and how they were willing to give. Verse 4, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. Now, what's fascinating about this is these were poor churches, and yet they were begging the Apostle Paul to take a gift and to help those Christians that are really hurting in other places. Verse 5, and this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Now, there is a principle in giving right there. The first thing you do is you give yourself to the Lord. And you don't give your way into God. Give first, and then when God sees your money, then you'll somehow grow. No, you give yourself first. You make yourself available. And the principle there is this, is that God doesn't, own 10% of you. He owns 100% of you. And it's not just your money. It's your time. In fact, your time, the time that you have here on earth, is the most valuable thing that you have, worth far more than gold. In fact, when a person gets sick and they're ready to die, there is little that they won't pay to get healed. And that's actually a scriptural principle. When death faces us in the door, all of a sudden, how much money you have kind of pales in value compared to your life. God has given us life. And it's the life that he wants. That's what he's given us. And when we give him our life, what we have, our talents and all that, they'll just follow suit. And it's kind of interesting sometimes how people really kind of muster up, you know, 9 for me, 1 for God. 9 for me, 1 for God. No, you belong to God. And this they did. Verse 6, insomuch that we desired Titus that he had begun, so he would finish in you the same grace also. So apparently Titus is in Corinth. What's the same grace? The grace of giving. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love toward us, see that you abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now that is love, isn't it? And just stop and think about that. Would you give up your wealth so that somebody else could be rich, even though it makes you poor? Now I'll tell you this right out. I would have a little trouble with that. This isn't confession time or anything like that. I'm just telling you. That is very difficult. To look at a brother in the Lord and say, you know something? You'd be better off rich than I would be. So guess what? I'm going to become poor for you. Now, that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. Jesus Christ is sitting in heaven. We don't deserve a thing. We're a bunch of wretched sinners here on earth. And he gave up his riches and became poor so that through his poverty, we might be rich. And then he's willing to share with us the inheritance in heaven forever and ever. Now think about that. Would I be willing to share? Uh-uh. I'm stingy. 9 for me, 1 for you. that type of mentality. Folks, this is a powerful concept that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Let's look at over because of time right here, and I'll just kind of end this kind of quickly if I can. Look at chapter 9. And in chapter 9, we've got a ministry giving to the saints, and it's particularly has to do with the poor saints in Jerusalem. And so here's what he says. But I, in verse 6, I'll pick it up, or verse 5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he that soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. And how should we sow and give is the context of this passage. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart. Listen, we are free moral agents. Aren't we? And God wants us to make a decision, and he's going to look at what's motivating us, and our reward is going to be based on what motivates us. And he wants us to stop and think about this, this whole giving thing. And then Paul says, so after you purpose in your heart, so let him give, not grudgingly, not because I have to.
You mean I have to tithe? Yeah, that's the minimum, 10%.
It doesn't say that, folks. It doesn't say that. In fact, if you have to give out of necessity or grudgingly because you have to, keep your money. That's what Paul is saying. For God loves what kind of a giver? A cheerful giver. And the word cheerful there actually is hilarious. And it carries with it the idea that you just get a kick out of giving. Has any of you ever gave, you know, something to little kids or a piece of candy or something? They're so excited to get it. You just can't wait to give them more. And you're just having a bigger kick out of giving than they are getting it. That's the attitude that this carries, a cheerful giver. I mean, you're just getting a kick out of it. And it's just exciting. That's what God wants. See, that's the heart. It's what comes out of your heart. Verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work, as it is written. He hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving to God, for the administration of this service, not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Now, let me just pause and say this, that Paul, this section right here, is not about the prosperity gospel stuff at all. He is not saying, you give so you'll be rich. That isn't what he's saying at all. He's saying this. There's actually 2 points. And remember Psalm 37:25? I've never seen the righteous, God's people, God's children, begging bread. That's what we read. And here's the first point. And this is the point that's made. That financially, physically, you will survive. You will survive. And let me ask you this. Have any of you ever seen a giving Christian now? I'm just talking about Christians. Starve to death? Well, let me ask you this. Have any of you seen anybody starve to death? I haven't. You know, you get some, you know, heart-jerking commercials on TV, you know, right? But I've never witnessed that myself. And that could be a tribute to a lot of, or contributed to a lot of factors. But according to this right here, God will take care of his own. And that's what he's made here. It's not riches, you know, there's no Donald Trump in here or anything like that. That isn't even the point. And the second point is this, and it comes out in verse 11 and verse 12, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes through us thanksgiving. In other words, our thanksgiving is going to grow, really. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want or the need of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Did you know that spiritual growth is at stake here? And that's the second thing that Paul mentions about this right here, is that people will spiritually grow. And isn't that what we want? That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to grow up. Verse 13, while by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection into the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you. Verse 15, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. And the point that Paul is making is this. We have this unspeakable gift from God. Who did what? He became poor so we could be rich. And he's saying, all these people that he has spiritually made rich, when it comes to living here on earth, do we love one another? Are we willing to give to one another? Are we willing to further the cause of the gospel of Christ, this unspeakable gift? That's what we should be excited about. And it shouldn't be, well, let's see now. Let's get out the tax papers. I understand that to be a good Mormon, you actually have to prove you've given 10% by bringing tax returns to the elders of the church. Folks, I don't want to see your tax returns. The board doesn't want to see your tax returns. What you give should come from a heart that is ready before God. And he sees your heart. He sees what's motivating. And he knows if you're excited about all of this. And folks, there's a lot of times when we get involved in church work. Now we're stuck. We got this building. We got this Christmas thing coming. We got this program to do. And somebody's got to do it. Nobody else is doing it around here, so I guess we're just stuck. And we make ourselves trapped. And that doesn't apply just to money and giving. It applies to all kinds of things. Have you ever felt trapped? Well, shame on you. You're free in Christ. And folks, any questions? Any questions about that? Am I making any sense? Is this passage making sense to us? And it's what is in our heart that counts. That's what God is looking at. He's looking at our hearts. It's what comes out of our mouth, because that's what's in our heart. That makes the difference. In the funeral where I was at, Steve's brother-in-law gave a very nice talk. And this was a nice family that he came from. His dad was a dentist, but he knew he was a sinner. And up on the Iron Range, a lot of people burn wood. Some of you do too. And it's very common to have a split wood pile, and when you cut your logs up, you split them. If any of you have ever split wood, Okay, has any pieces ever splintered off and hit you right in the shin? Well, it's happened to me. And in the message, he said this. Sometimes, out of my dad's mouth, came some four-letter words that weren't gosh or darn. And he knew he was a sinner. You with me on that? And when that wood hit him in the shin, and I don't care, there's splinters all over the place. That's what I am. I'm a splinter. I'm going to hit you right in the shin, and it's going to hurt. Okay. Some of you people are kind of abrasive too, so don't look down on me. All right. Guess what? What comes out of us, shows what we really are. It shows what's really in our hearts. And sometimes God wants to take a stick of wood and hit you right in the shin. He just wants to bump you so you'll spill and you'll see what spills out. You with me on that? It's easy to be a good hypocrite when everything goes your way. But when things don't go your way, then your true colors show. And I think God has just brought each other in our lives just to bump us so that we can see that we need help and that we can go to the Lord and confess our sin, can get that joy back. Just like David said, restore in me the joy of my salvation. And unless that joy is there, it all becomes drudgery and work. Why aren't they doing their share? Ba, ba, ba. Well, aren't you glad you can do it all? Let's pray and sing. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we just think about these principles of being thankful, that we would just stop and think that we have everything to be thankful for, that we've deserved nothing, and yet God in his grace and his sense of humor has seen fit to not only bless us with all spiritual things, but particularly in this country, we have many material things that we should be thankful for. And as we stop and we think of being thankful, it's no accident that being giving goes right along with being thankful. We just pray that we would be willing to examine our own hearts and that we would not be so stingy and selfish and self-centered, but we would be willing to give and to help others. In Jesus' name, amen.